Well, I wonder what was the last thing that you rejoiced over? What was the last thing that you celebrated? Was it a sporting victory? Or a good exam result? Or a birthday? Or the birth of a child? I wonder what it is that God celebrates. What is it that God rejoices over? Well, in the passage that Matt just read for us this morning, Luke records for us two stories, two parables that Jesus told. And the parables are special because they open up for us a window into the very heart of God. They show us what God is like, what God desires, what God rejoices over. And the parables are both about finding something that is lost. The first parable is about a man who has 100 sheep. And they're grazing away in the countryside, and he loses one of them. Maybe he made a mistake counting them, 98, 99. No, one of them is definitely lost. And so I wonder what you would do at that point. If you were that man, you might decide just to cut your losses. You've got the other 99 sheep there. Why bother going to search for the one that's lost? But that's not what happens in Jesus' story. In Jesus' story, this guy, he leaves the other 99 in the open country and he goes off in search of the one that's lost, and he finds it and he brings it back. In the second parable, the lost item is a coin. This is a story of a woman. She has 10 silver coins. These are Greek drachmas. We don't know exactly how much a drachma was worth, but some people suggest it was about a day's wages. So it's not an insignificant amount, and it's from a collection of 10, so it's a significant amount to lose. And the woman, she loses one of them in her house. Now, a house back then in the first century, it probably didn't have any windows, and so it's quite dim inside, even during the day. And it most likely had a dirt floor, and so anything that drops on the ground could quickly become covered over with dust and dirt and be quite hard to find. But the woman, she lights a lamp and she sweeps the house in search of the coin until she finds it. The lost coin is found. The lost sheep is found. And you might think at that point that the story is over, but that's not the climax of Jesus' story. You see, the point of Jesus' story is actually what happens next. This is the thing that's most surprising. In both cases, the man and the woman, they gather their friends and neighbors together and they celebrate. They rejoice over finding the lost item. The man, he's overjoyed at finding his lost sheep. He's, at this point, notice he's not rejoicing over the other 99 sheep that he has, but over the one sheep that he's found. And the woman, she rejoices not over the other 9 coins, but over the one coin that she found. And it's surprising because it seems so over the top to rejoice so much over one sheep or one coin. The woman probably spent more celebrating with her friends than what the coin was worth. And you think, well, was the man rejoicing before he lost one of his sheep? Was he rejoicing over the other sheep? Well, no. Was the woman rejoicing over her coins before she lost one? Well, no. The rejoicing came after she found the one that was lost. And my family like to play a lot of cricket in the backyard, and every now and then we will lose the tennis ball in the bushes. And there's then, you know, the game has to stop while we go and search for the ball. And it might be several minutes of looking before someone finally spots it hidden deep inside a bush, and there's always a little shout of joy when the ball is found. The game can go on, we can continue. Now, before we lost the ball, we weren't rejoicing over that ball, and we certainly weren't rejoicing over the other 15 tennis balls that we have. But when you lose something and you find it, well, there's something different about that, isn't there? Or think about if you were to lose your phone or to lose a piece of jewelry, perhaps a wedding ring. You don't necessarily rejoice over those things before you lose them, but when you lose it and you find it, well, that is cause for rejoicing. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just as we rejoice when we find something with a joy that's really almost out of proportion, in the same way, God is overjoyed when a sinner repents. When a person turns from disobedience and turns and puts their trust in God, God's joy is exceedingly great when someone who is lost is found. Think about that. If you're a Christian, if you can remember the moment when you became a Christian, when the moment when you decided to follow Jesus, God was overjoyed at having you returned to Him, at finding you when you were lost. God loves you, and God loves that you've returned to Him. Or perhaps you're someone who is still lost, someone who's still a stranger to God. The important thing to see from this passage is that God wants you back. God's overwhelming desire is that you turn away from sin, that you repent and turn back to Him. God rejoices when the lost are found. And this is where we see the great contrast between Jesus on the one hand and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. You see, Luke tells us that there were actually two groups of people who were present that day when Jesus told these parables. The first group of people were the tax collectors and the sinners. We're told in verse 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners had gathered around, eager to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, the tax collectors, these were Jews whom the Romans had, they'd recruited them to try and exploit money from their fellow Jews. And they were often dishonest, we're told. They were they often took more than what they were meant to. And now these guys were, in a way, traitors. They'd pledged their allegiance to Rome instead of their own people, in order to make a little bit of money for themselves. And the tax collectors, they're mixed in with this group of people called sinners. Now these people were those whose lives were obviously not God-honoring. Now today, perhaps we might put into that category prostitutes, drug dealers, crime bosses, and not the sort of people that you'd want to invite over for dinner. And yet that is what Jesus does. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see Him hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners. And here in chapter 15, we see them gather around, eager to hear what Jesus has to say. And that is what sparks the interest of the second group of people. The second group of people are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, these guys are the religious leaders, the Jews who prided themselves in observing the law. They prided themselves in living in obedience to God's commands. And yet, although they would have considered themselves to have a close connection with God, here Jesus exposes just how far their hearts are away from God. Because when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law see Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, well, they criticize Him. Verse 2, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What a scandalous thing Jesus is doing by spending time with the sinners and tax collectors. How dare He? You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they wanted judgment, didn't they? They didn't care about the tax collectors. They wanted God to punish them. But Jesus' parables show us that God delights not in punishing. No, God rejoices not in giving people what they deserve, but in showing mercy. God's joy is when sinners turn back to Him and are forgiven. That is what God delights in. Listen to how the Old Testament prophets put it. In Ezekiel 33, we read, "As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Or Isaiah 30, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. I think a lot of people have a picture of God that's maybe something a bit like Mrs. Trunchbull from Matilda, if you know that story. She's this mean school principal, and she just delights to find kids that are doing the wrong thing and to punish them. Now, I used to think that God was a bit like that too. The truth is that God is a just judge. God is rightfully angry at sin, and he will put things right. But God's delight is not in punishing, but in showing mercy. God rejoices when sinners repent. God rejoices when the lost are found. God loves those who are lost, including you and I. All of us are sinners, just like those tax collectors. The next thing to notice, though, from these parables is that God's love comes at a great cost. The story of the lost sheep and the lost coin actually goes together with a third story that comes straight after. It's the story of the lost son. And in this third story, the son mistreats his father. And then he goes off and he gets himself into trouble. And he has no option but to come back and beg forgiveness from his father. But the father, rather than punish his son, forgives him. He welcomes him home with open arms. And in each of the three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the main characters go to great lengths to recover what was lost. And in some cases, there's a real risk, isn't there, with the farmer. He leaves the 99 other sheep to go off in search of the one that was lost. Or the woman, she turns her house upside down looking for this lost coin. And the father, well, he waits, longing for his son to return. His son who has humiliated him. But the father puts all that aside as he runs to welcome his son home. When something that we cherish is lost, we go to great lengths to find it. In the same way, because of his great love for us, God went to great lengths to seek out and to save the lost. A little bit further on in Luke's gospel, in chapter 19, Luke gives the account of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Jesus ends up having dinner at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus' life, it's transformed. Zacchaeus repents and he turns back to God. And once again, it's scandalous. The people around start to mutter, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How can he do this? And Jesus replies to them that this is why he came. He says in chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, God went to great lengths to find those who were lost. God sent his Son. God didn't show his love by sending a Hallmark card from heaven. No, in Jesus, God entered our world. God took on flesh. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven in order to become like one of us, to live amongst us, to associate with sinners, like tax collectors, like us. And when he came, Jesus was rejected. The crowds mocked him. They despised him for hanging out with sinners. And eventually they put him to death. But this was exactly God's good plan right from the beginning. God's rescue plan to seek and to save the lost. At the end of his gospel, Luke records for us these words of Jesus in Luke 24. Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." God's love for the lost came at a great cost. It was in the death of Jesus that the door was opened for people to repent, to turn back to God and find forgiveness. God's great joy is in saving the lost. God's love comes at a great cost. And as Christians, we share God's love for the lost. The death and the resurrection of the Messiah, of Jesus, results in the preaching of the gospel to all nations. As the gospel is preached, as the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus goes out, sinners repent and are forgiven. The lost are found. As we tell others about Jesus, we participate with God in his work of seeking and saving the lost. We share God's love for the lost. Now, the Apostle Paul, he knew this. He shaped his life around sharing the gospel with others. And he says in 1 Corinthians, "I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Paul followed the example of Jesus. Jesus who gave up everything for the sake of others in order to seek and to save the lost. I wonder if that's true for you. Are you following Paul's example as he followed the example of Christ? Is your life oriented around sharing the gospel with others? Our house in Barara, we've been there for about 15 years. It's got a great spot along the front fence for a hedge. And when we moved in, we thought about planting a hedge there, some trees or bushes to give a bit of screening, a bit of privacy, some nice shade. But in the end, we decided against it. And the reason was because we wanted to maximize the opportunities that we had to engage with our neighbors. It's those passing interactions that we wanted to maintain. And I'm so glad that we did, that we made that decision, because over the years, we've had countless opportunities to chat to our neighbours, to invite them along to church activities, even to share the gospel with them. What does it look like to shape your life around sharing the gospel with others? It might include something even as simple as refusing to plant a hedge. Or you might decide, no, we're going to plant a hedge because then I'll be out there more often pruning it and I'll get to talk to the neighbours more often that way. These last couple of years of COVID, it's been easy to become a bit inwardly focused, hasn't it? I've certainly found that. And as we focus our attention on ourselves, the danger is that we forget about others. And when there's a storm going on around us, it's natural to sort of bunker down and look after ourselves and to look after our own family. Well, I wonder if that's happened to you. There's a danger that as we look to our own needs rather than the needs of others, our love for others can grow a bit cold. Our eagerness, our willingness to share the gospel can take a bit of a dive. I wonder if that's happened for you. I suspect that many of us need a bit of a reset, a bit of a kickstart. We need to be reminded of God's great love for the lost. We need to be gripped afresh by God's love for us. And as we do that, as we're reminded of God's love for the lost, let's pray that God would be at work in us to have that same love for the lost. That we might live our lives just as Paul did, that we might shape our lives around sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Now, what that looks like will probably be a bit different for each of us. And it certainly will look a little bit different during COVID. But don't wait for COVID to be over. God is not on a break. God is still at work seeking and saving the lost. And you and I need to be still at work, partnering with God in that work. As we take the gospel to others, God is at work seeking and saving the lost. And so I wonder what it will look like for you this year to grow in evangelism, to grow in sharing the gospel with others. In a moment, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to have a think about perhaps one area that you can grow in, one step that you can take. It might be getting into the habit of having a thoughtful answer ready on Monday morning when you're chatting to your work colleagues and they ask you, how was your weekend? That might be an opportunity for you to talk about what you learned at church. It might be seeking to strike up an intentional conversation with another parent at your child's sporting match. It might be committing to pray once a week for a particular friend or family member. It might be a school friend that you have in mind that you want to invite along to the lunchtime Christian group or invite to youth group. The next big outreach event on our calendar will be our Easter services. And so for you, it might mean jotting down the names of one or two people that you plan to invite along to that. Wouldn't that be great if each of us could invite one person along to hear the gospel at church this Easter? We had new neighbours move in next to us recently. And so the thing that I've written down is I want to strike up a conversation with them. I want to be deliberate over the next couple of months in having a conversation and seeking an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Whatever you plan to do, it will look a bit different for each of us, but the core remains the same. We're seeking together to make known the good news of Jesus to those around us. Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. But for now, I'm going to give you just 30 seconds to have a quick think. If you've got a pen and paper handy, jot down just one thing, one step that you're going to take this year. If there are particular people that you have in mind, you might like to write down a name or two that you're going to commit to pray for this year and seek to reach out to. But just take 30 seconds now. If you can't think of anything now, put a memo in your phone to have a think about it later. Take 30 seconds now to do that. All right, I've counted to 30. I think that's about 30 seconds. Well, the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus, didn't they? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In their hatred of Jesus and of the tax collectors, they were completely in the wrong. Their hearts were far from God. But in a strange irony, in a strange twist, what they actually said was true. That is exactly what Jesus is doing. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. As scandalous as it is, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. God seeks to save the lost. What a great message that we've been entrusted with. A God who forgives sinners. And may God be at work through our efforts in order to seek and to save the lost. Why don't we pray as we finish? God, our Father, please give us power to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is your love for lost sinners, even for us. That you would send your only Son to seek and to save the lost. Please give us that same love for the lost, that we might boldly declare the gospel of your Son. Please enable us to carry out and to follow through with the plans that we've made this morning. For your glory, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now.